we are just thinking of the families at Freeman and just all that transpired there this week. And Father, we lift them before you and just pray that really even through this type stuff, they can come to realize that you are real and that you are a God of love. And I know so many times what happens is people want to blame you. And so, Father, we're praying for those families. I mean, all the families in that school are affected, in that whole district, Father. And so we pray for a peace to come there. And just thanking you for the God that you are, that you're a God who is a God of love and a God who we can absolutely rely on and trust in. And so, Father, as we continue to look at your word here this morning, Father, help us to see you more clearly, to understand you more deeply, to be able to take these things from your word and to live them out so that we might make a difference in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So because of my personality, the kind of thing that strikes me this week is all of a sudden people start praying. And it's just like, maybe you should have done that before. You know, it's they want God to come in and make things all better, and yet only in the hard stuff. And I would imagine a lot of us sitting in this room do the same exact thing. That we just kind of go merrily through life, and then when the hard stuff hits, then we really draw near to God. And what he wants us to do is draw near to him all the time, in the good times, in the bad times. And that the church, we the church, needs to be the example in the world. We need to be the ones that show that God is love and that he understands these kinds of things, and it breaks his heart also. So we're continuing on in our study here in Mark as Jesus continues to minister amongst people that are seeking after him and people that are seeking for his life. Jesus has we saw it last time with, you know, the washing of hands and how the Pharisees are trying to add all these rules and regulations. And so many times I think when we look at the Old Testament, that's kind of what we see, you know, the rules and the regulations, even though there's very much a picture of Christ and of God's love in there. God set up some rules and regulations for the safety of his people. It's why it was there. It wasn't there to develop a relationship, but it was there to have a safe and prosperous society. It's not unlike our country when it was founded. There were some rules and some regulations that were set up, and it was for the prosperity and the safety of the society is what it was there for. You know, it's no wonder that there's so much mention of God in our early part of our country, because those men understood that without God, you're not going to have a civil society. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were really the guide for the nation of Israel to help them, this young nation, to set a foundation. The rules that were put in place, really, they were there to expose unrighteousness. They were there to show sin, because they couldn't be saved through the law. They can't be saved through works. But what God wanted is he wanted love for him to inspire obedience. And that's still what he wants for us today. He wants our love for him to inspire the obedience. Not, you have to follow this rule and this rule and this rule. You know, just like Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love God with your whole being. And out of that should come the obedience. Because God sees our heart. God understands who we are in our innermost being. In 1 Samuel 16:7, where Saul has been rejected by God, and God is wanting to now set up a new king, and he tells Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, because that's where the new king is going to be. And he says this to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." He's looking at all the sons of Jesse apart from David. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I'm in the midst of 2 Samuel actually right now, and it just has amazed me to look at David and how he viewed Saul. He viewed Saul as God's anointed, and he would not lift his hand against him. He had multiple opportunities to do that. And even in Saul's death, he still held Saul up because God had put Saul in that place. God knew that that was the kind of man that David was. But so many times, and what we see here with the religious leaders is they get caught up in the legalism, the traditional norms. And a lot of times the reason some of the traditions are held to is to justify some of their behavior. But they've abandoned Scripture, and they've veered off and gone after man's tradition. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23 is where we're going to be today. And remember, the previous part was he was talking to the Pharisees about washing hands and how they were bringing this up about his disciples. And it goes right into this next part. So verse 14, it says, "After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach. And it's eliminated. It goes out into the latrine.' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, 'That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man.'" Jesus is making a very clear point here about the law versus obedience and how we should live. So who is his audience here? There's those who are his followers, those who have believed who he is, and they're following after him. They believe that he's the Savior. They believe that he is the way to eternal life. There are those in the crowd who we might call seekers. They're kind of there for the show a little bit, you know, the miracles, they've heard the stories. But they're also the ones who will become the followers and the believers, as they come to that realization that Jesus really is who he says he is. And then there's his enemies, the religious elite, those who we saw back in the first chapter of Mark are after his life because they see in him the end of their way of life, living out their traditions, holding the standard over men's heads that they can't live up to. Jesus has a message. He says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." And he starts talking about the law's purpose. There's a ceremonial unclean versus sin. There's different things here when he's talking about someone being defiled. So if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, there was lots of rules and regulations about coming to worship, and if you had like touched a dead body or something, you couldn't come. That's not sin. He wasn't talking about sin. He was just talking about this ceremonial cleansing. And as Jesus is pointing out here, the sin issue is the heart. It's not the stuff on the outside. And then what is tradition's role? Basically, what Jesus is saying here is it has skewed Scripture. You know, it's added all these rules and regulations. It's not supposed to be about the things we do. It's supposed to be about the heart and what we believe and who we love. Their traditions were showing that ceremonial cleanliness equaled moral righteousness. That's what the Pharisees were about. That following all these rules and regulations led to moral righteousness, and they were so far away from the truth. And that was part of the issue they were having with Jesus, is they were just literally butting heads on how they felt you should live your life. I'm sure there were many of them that thought, that's way too easy. All we have to do is believe that Jesus is a Savior. Really? That's all we have to do? Well, what about all these rules and regulations? What about the Old Testament? We need to remember that the thing that they missed was Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That he was the answer to sin. And that the law was pointing towards that. He talks about defilement, where he said, what true defilement is sinful behavior, that which comes out of the heart. His disciples still weren't quite getting it. And so when they were alone together, they asked him about this. They asked him the question. In his response to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? There needed to be this huge paradigm shift for them. And this is something that I don't think we totally understand about the disciples. You have to remember who they are. That they are Jewish men who've lived under the religious leaders their whole lives. And they've been told the same things over and over and over and over. And it's all about you have to do all these rules and regulations. So for in their minds, they're having a really hard time making this shift to Jesus being the only way. That believing in him as the Savior is what they need to do. That it's not man's teaching, it's God's teaching. And so, you know, many times we'll see in the gospel where Jesus kind of talks to them like this. Do you guys not get it? Well, no, they didn't totally get it. Because of what they've been taught and the culture that they lived in. And I think we, as believers in this culture, need to be so careful. Because it's easy to get caught up in what the culture says and not going by what God says. When something like a school shooting happens and people start saying, oh, well, how can you believe in a God that would let that happen? Well, what I believe in is that this world is sinful and there's people in the world and they are sinners and they make the choice not to follow God. God's not going to make us do anything because he loves us. But so many times that's what we hear, right? When there's a natural disaster and all those things happen, they start wanting to blame God. They don't really believe in God, but they're going to blame him. And then you start getting the, you know, we'll have this prayer vigil and that prayer vigil, and you see people on TV, the leaders are talking about prayer, and it's just like, it just makes me wonder, who are you praying to? I mean, because if you really don't believe in God, then who are you praying to? Jesus, as he responds to them, is talking about setting aside the ceremony. In fact, as he's talking here, you might get the impression that he's saying, well, you know, we don't need the law. The law wasn't good. But that isn't what he's saying. He's saying that it's changing, that the law was pointing towards him. And that what he's talking about is upholding God's moral law. That's what we need to be focused on, is God's moral law. And when he gets down to the bottom here, he starts naming off all these different things, basically sin. And one of the things that you need to see in here is that evil thoughts and evil deeds are just the same. Whether you have an evil thought or whether you actually play it out, it's the same. There's no differentiation between thinking something bad and doing something bad. He makes that statement. It comes out of the heart of men. Proceed the evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And then he goes on and gives a list of things. And of course, it's not a complete list because there's a whole lot more bad stuff that people can do. He talks about that thing that goes into the stomach isn't what defiles the man, it's what comes out of the heart. And the religious leaders were so obsessed over the outward behavior that they ignored the inner behavior. They talked about, you know, giving all things to God and then having nothing left over for people. But it was all selfish on their part. What comes out of the heart shows who the man is and the moral corruption that's there. We're all born with a sin nature. The Bible makes that very clear, that sin came into the world through Adam, and that we're all related to Adam in that aspect also, that we're born in sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, there is someone who understands it. God understands it, and he's provided us a way to take care of that sin. In Ephesians, it talks about us being by nature children of wrath. Because without a Savior, we would experience God's wrath. We need to understand that we are a sinner. And once we're saved, we still sin. But what we need to do is keep that short account and repent of that sin. Turn away from that sin. As God reveals the understanding to us of what our sin might be, and as he reveals even more of who he is, we need to repent. Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners. And we need to acknowledge that sin. You know, the initial acknowledgement when we were saved, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that acknowledgement of I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But as we go through life, we need to still acknowledge when we sin and to ask forgiveness and to repent from it. excuse me. Acts 2:38, Peter speaking to a group says, "Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 3:19 says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." There's repentance that needs to happen. And that we need to realize that there's no change apart from Christ. That there's nothing we can do. We can't work our way into God's favor. Christ has provided us with freedom. We have freedom in Christ because God loved us so much that He wanted to provide that for us. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, he's specifically talking to people who were enslaved by the legalists. They were being enslaved by what they thought the law was. But we need to realize in this culture today, are we being enslaved by what we hear the culture say? And we don't want to be viewed as kind of that wacko Christian radical right wing. I mean, you can, whatever words you want to add to it. We want to fit in. The church doesn't fit in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, God has us here, part of His plan. So when we're saved, we're not immediately taken out because God has a plan. He wants us to tell other people about Jesus. But we're not going to fit in the culture because we're different. We should be different. Christ set us free by His death. He paid the penalty for sin. The penalty that God required for sin is death. And Jesus' death paid for that. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We have freedom in Christ through His resurrection. The resurrection was proof that He is who He said He was. And if there was no resurrection, then it was all a lie. But there was a resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It was the proof. And through that we have a new life in Christ. An abundant and an eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In other words, don't live the way you used to live. Grasp a hold of being a new creature and live differently. Let the Holy Spirit change your thinking and change your actions. Freedom in Christ through His ascension provided us the Holy Spirit. John 16:7 says, "But I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And the Helper, in John 14:26, it says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Holy Spirit is there to help us live a life that He wants us to live. And I think about it, says, you know, he'll help us remember all the things He said to you. I haven't heard Jesus lately in an audible voice. But you know what I do have? I've got a Bible, which is God's Word. And we need to continually be in God's Word so that the Holy Spirit can help us remember what God says. And when we're in the midst of the hard stuff, the Holy Spirit can remind us, here's what God says. Here's who God is. Here's what God will do. And when we're in the midst of the good times, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, you're blessed because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But we also have to remember that what God's Word says, blessed are those who are persecuted for His sake. So whether it's the hard times or the good times, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are blessed by God. And we need to live that way. We need to be an example in a sinful world, in a perverted world, in a world where a kid thinks he can take a gun to school and make a point. And you know, the things that I've read and the things that I've heard here lately on this is, you know, they don't come up with any good reason, because there is no good reason. It was a poor choice that was made. And there's a culture that sometimes can glorify that stuff. So we do need to pray for the families. And I do especially think, you know, the family of the young man that did the shooting. I just can't imagine. You know, I mean, it's one thing to lose a child in that situation, but I mean, like Lynn said, they've lost a child too. And it's so hard. So we do need to remember to pray for those things. But we need to remember to pray in this world that we will be an example, that we will show the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word and that we can totally rely on it. And Father, you know, there's so many examples in Your Word of, even back then, a world that was in desperate need of a Savior. The evil things that come out of men. And yet You are present. You exist here. You've allowed us to make choices. Good ones and bad ones. Because You want us to make the choice to love You of our own free will and not be coerced into it. Father, help us to show the light of Christ into a dark world. Help us to be the ones that don't just pray in the hard times, but pray all the time. That don't just get into God's Word when things go sideways, but we're in God's Word all the time, seeking You and wanting to serve You with all of our being. And then also loving our neighbors too. So Father, we do again lift up all those involved in the shooting at Freeman. And Father, just pray that there would be a peace and that people would realize who You are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.